O Lord, your prophet said, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I pray this morning that we would believe the good word about the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be revealed to our souls, and we could know the wonder and the transforming power of the glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus borrowed a colt. It was a young donkey that no one had ever ridden. And one of his disciples took off his jacket and laid it on the colt. And Christ sat down on the colt, and a parade preceded him. People began to take off their jacket and lay it on the road, and they cut branches and laid them on the road, and other people waved palm branches. And then a parade followed behind Christ. And through the wandering streets of Jerusalem, Jesus on the donkey and the parade shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It drew the attention of the whole town. But like all parades, it had to come to an end. As suddenly as it started, the parade was over. And when the parade was over, a sad sorrow, a sad troubling happened in Christ's soul. He said, now my soul is troubled. Should I ask God to take this cup away from me? No. For this very reason I came. What was it that troubled Christ after the parade? Is it possible that he was troubled because he knew the very people who were in his parade that day and said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest? In several days, they would be standing in the very same streets, screaming at the top of their lungs, crucify him, crucify him. And it troubled Christ. And he prayed a very short prayer. Father, glorify your name. And on one of those rare occasions, it happens so seldom in the New Testament, God spoke in an audible voice, and Jesus and the people around him heard the Father say, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. It's my belief that we don't really understand what Christ meant when he said, Father, glorify your name. And we don't understand what he meant when the Father said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. If I passed out a little sheet of paper to everybody and ask you to write down, what do you think the glory of God is? You would be hard-pressed. I think often we think of the glory of God as that little yellow halo that's around Jesus' head in paintings. We have a very vague sense of what the glory of God is. And because we have a vague sense of it, we miss the mystery and the majesty of it. Something very, very serious happened when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name." It was so serious, the Father spoke in an audible voice to Christ. The glory of God is more important than what we imagine. So when we say the glory of God, what do we mean by that? We may be able to understand it better if I say it. Glory means the innate dignity of God. God is glorious because he has innate dignity. He is a dignified being. I might also say the glory of God is the beauty of everything about him that is perfect. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is his innate dignity. It is the perfection that makes him altogether beautiful. But Jesus said, "Father, reveal the innate dignity of your name. Show us the beauty of the perfection of your name." As I have shared with you before, in a pre-psychological vocabulary, name equals character. When Jesus said, "Glorify your name," he was saying, "Help everyone to see what they missed today. They saw the parade. They heard the music, but they missed the dignity of your character." Father, help people see the innate dignity of your character. And the Father said, "I have shown the dignity of my character, and I will show it again." I wonder, what do you personally know of the glory of God? What is your own personal experience of the glory of God? I'm not asking you, have you been to the Jesus parade? If you haven't, you probably wouldn't be here today. There's something about Jesus that is interesting, and you feel drawn to him, and you kind of like it when you sense he passes by. I'm asking, could we go a level farther in our faith, beyond the Jesus parade, to the true glory of the Lord? To the true aspect of God that makes him dignified. If I want to be very, very specific, I'm going to say this. The glory of the Lord is his infinite nature. God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. There is no limit to God. And it gives him dignity. He's eternal. He existed before the beginning, and he will exist when all of this is a vague memory. He is eternal, and that gives him dignity. I have found that time makes me old, and old robs me of my dignity. It's hard to be old and have any dignity. Can I have an amen somewhere? It's easy to have dignity when you're young and good-looking and healthy. When you're old and worn out, your hair falls out and your stomach gets rotund. You walk around like an old goat. I lose my dignity the older I get. I didn't have a lot to lose to begin with, but Christ is eternal. He doesn't grow old. His dignity is untouched. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. It's the nature of who he is that makes him dignified. Dignity is not something Christ gets because a lot of people came to his parade. If nobody came to the parade, he would still be innately dignified. But he's dignified for more reasons than just his attributes. He's dignified because of his perfections. God is wise. I don't have to say there's more dignity in being wise than being stupid, right? There's no dignity in being stupid. There is dignity in wisdom. He's dignified because he's loving. I see the dignity of God in his love. I see the dignity of God in his grace. He's so dignified, he can treat me better than what I deserve. I see his dignity in his mercy, in his holiness, in his justice. Any snapshot you take of God where you see his authentic character, you see the innate dignity of God. The glory of God is who he is as a being. It is innately dignified. John said, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In spite of everything that Jesus had done, if you read John chapter 12, the chapter before it, chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, what else can you do? He raised Lazarus from the dead, and it wasn't enough for him. The most beautiful things the human race has ever heard, they heard from the lips of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't enough. You see, I'm going to make the argument that you can't see the dignity of God by yourself. You have to have help. You can see the parade, but you cannot see the dignity of God by yourself. You need help. We only know the innate dignity of God, we only know the glory of God through the grace of God. John Owen is a great theologian from England that I've shared with you before. Listen to what Owen says. Reason alone, especially as it is corrupted and depraved, can discern no glory in the representation of God by Christ. Yea, all that is spoken thereof or declared in the gospel is foolishness to it. Therefore, faith in Christ is the only means of true knowledge of God. Listen to what Owen is saying. You'll never see the glory of God without faith in Jesus Christ. You can't see it. You miss it. You come up with a concept of Jesus that fits neatly in a half-hour Sunday school lesson, but fits just as neatly back into a file folder where you leave it until the next time you want to teach that lesson. The glory of Jesus Christ cannot be put in a file folder. The dignity of Jesus Christ cannot be neatly categorized and tucked away. And in the very same way, the dignity of Jesus Christ is not something that he panders. Please look at how dignified I am. Please look how dignified I am. Oh, how I wish you could see how dignified I am. That is disgusting to even consider. His dignity is not something that he panders. He's not needy. God is not anxious for you to be impressed by him. But by his infinite grace, from time to time, he does draw near to us. Church, I want this to be perfectly understandable. You can't sense God the same all the time. God is a person. And because he's a person, sometimes we feel closer to him than others. Right? Just like anybody in your life, you feel closer to each other sometimes, and you feel distant from each other sometimes, right? You don't feel equally close to even the closest people in your life all the time. God is a person, and sometimes he draws very near to us. And those are those holy moments that we can't miss, because it's in those holy moments we have the opportunity to experience the real glory of God. Isaiah the prophet had a moment like that. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was going about his life. It seemed to him to be a normal day. But then God drew near to him. And Isaiah wrote the poem, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his glory filled the temple." And Isaiah said, "It wrecked me. It wrecked me." Isaiah said, "Woe am I, because I am an unclean man, and I live in the midst of unclean people." The glory of the Lord overwhelmed Isaiah. And in a symbolic act, an angel touched lips to his coal, a coal to his lips, and said, "The Lord has made you clean." And Isaiah said, "When I was overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord, I heard a voice that said, 'Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'I couldn't help volunteering. I said, Here am I, Lord, send me.'" John quotes Isaiah 6 in his explanation of the glory of Christ. And listen what he says. The Lord said, go say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God is saying to Isaiah, without the grace of God, we see Christ, but we don't understand his glory. Church, I believe everybody in this room underappreciates the glory of Jesus Christ. Myself included. When you read the Bible, and as we study this series on the glory of Christ, when people really experience the glory of Christ, it changes them. They're different people. Listen to me. It is a beautiful, gracious gift of God for him to draw near to you and make it possible for you to perceive his glory. There is no Jesus store. You can't go to the mall and buy yourself a little dose of Jesus today. But what you can do is you can have a sensitive heart, and when he draws near to you, you can value it. You can seize the moment. You can be not too busy when God calls. It is in these holy moments that come to us only by his grace and only at his discretion that we have the chance to draw near to him and experience the majesty of his innate dignity. And church, you can't afford to miss the opportunity. Without grace, we don't understand Christ. Without the grace of God, we don't understand the teaching of Christ. I've shared this with you. Jesus said, love your enemies. And every time I hear that, my brain says to me, that is not possible. There's the truth. Whenever I read the passage, Jesus saying, love your enemies, my brain says to me, that is not possible. But listen, listen. When you experience the glory of the Lord, it changes you. And what wasn't possible becomes possible. You know why we can't love our enemies? Because we're insecure. You know why we can't love our enemies? Because we worry about our image. You know why we can't love our enemies? We're afraid they'll take advantage of us. All of those are expressions of our own lack of dignity. When you experience the glory of the Lord and something of his dignity rubs off on you, it changes your capacity to do what he asks you to do. Suddenly, what you didn't have the dignity to do, you have the dignity to do because you've been around the source, church. And just take anything that seems like God is asking for too much, or he's asking for something that's unfair. Without the grace and without the glory, it seems undoable and unfair. But a soul that is made dignified through the glory of Jesus Christ is a soul that is capable of things that less dignified souls are not capable of. Without the grace of God, our hearts grow dull. Do you know it's easy for Christianity to become boring if you lose touch with the glory of God? It's easy for Christianity to be, oh, brother, if you lose touch with the majesty and the perfect beauty of Jesus Christ. When the grace of God is abounding, there's something fresh and real and exciting and alive about life in Christ Jesus. Without the grace of God, we don't turn to God for spiritual healing. We settle. Some of you have settled. You're not happy with the state of your soul. You're not happy with habits you have. You're not happy with thought patterns you have. But you've settled. You simply said, I'm tired of trying and failing, and I guess this is just the way it has to be. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. There is a dignity to be found in Jesus Christ. There is a perfection of character that is to be found in Christ. And when I experience the glory of the Lord, it changes how I think and what my potential is to be a healthy and beautiful soul. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. The same glory that Isaiah saw could have been seen because his glory is immutable. Do you get it? Whatever glory anybody in the Bible saw in Christ, we're capable of seeing because his glory doesn't change. His glory is not based on the current fads of our culture. These authorities believed on Christ, but they missed the glory, and they were more worried about public opinion. The glory of the Lord is less appealing if you're thinking about what will people think about me. Some of you aren't attracted to the glory of the Lord because you think it'll make you one of those weird religious people. One of those wacko types. And you're a little afraid to get too close to the glory of the Lord because it might make people think you're odd. We can be honest, right? Some of you don't want people at work to think you're one of those religious nutcases. And so the glory of the Lord is not really compelling to you because you're a little afraid of that. Or you don't want family members to think you've gone off the deep end on that religious stuff. Today you will see the wackos of the world come out. It's the Super Bowl. Let's be honest. I promise you on TV today, you'll see some guy without a shirt on and something painted on his chest. Any other day of the week, this guy is semi-normal. But today, he won't think it's weird at all to be at the Super Bowl with something painted on his chest. There'll be grown men and women there who have real lives and real jobs, and they'll be wearing masks and hats and all kinds of other stuff that is just absolutely ridiculous. And none of them will be uncomfortable. They'll be taking selfies. They'll be posting it on the internet. Look what an idiot I was at the Super Bowl. Ah, but we couldn't bear to be near that radical for something as awesome as the glory of the Lord. I've known God my whole life. He never made me wear a stupid hat. Now, I've worn some stupid hats, but God didn't make me do it. I never got a message from the Holy Spirit, go to church Sunday, paint your stomach blue, and write a big CH on it. Church? Why is it that people can be very comfortable being absolutely nuts for a sports event, but we become anemic to any kind of being different because the glory of the Lord has done something holy and beautiful and wonderful to our character? The last time I heard, it cost $8,000 to get a ticket to the Super Bowl. If you want a ticket, you're going to have to pay a scalper $8,000. Church, guess what? There's not going to be a lot of empty seats there today. Well, you turn on the TV, there won't be a lot of empty seats there today. It'll make perfect sense to, I don't know what that place seats, 80,000 people, 70,000 people. It'll make perfect sense to 70,000 people. That's the cheapest ticket. There, if that's the cheapest one, what do the really expensive ones cost? It'll make perfect sense to spend $8,000 for a ticket. Billions of dollars will be bet. Billions. I heard on the radio, you can bet what color the Gatorade is that gets thrown on the winning coach. They've got odds on, I can't remember how many colors are, four colors, and they got odds on all the colors. You can bet on heads or tails for the flipping of the coin. Billions, billions will be lost. And tomorrow, people will go to work and be their normal self. Church, the glory of God is greater than the Super Bowl. Amen. The glory of God is more valuable than the Super Bowl. You can't let the fear of people defraud you of the wonder, the beauty, and the transforming glory of the innate dignity of Jesus Christ. It is a bad trade. Church? By the way, he's not going to make you a nutcase. He's going to make you so much more perfect than you are right now. You're going to look back at yourself and say, why did I wait so long? The threat of being unacceptable had more influence to these believers than did the glory of the Lord. And I think that's tragic. In fact, I think we all should have something to say about the glory of Christ. Can you ever remember, or can you remember the last time you spoke to anyone about the glory of Christ? Can you remember the last time you had an honest conversation and you said, I'm very, very interested in the character and the teaching of Jesus Christ? I find him to be incredibly wise. I find I'm interested in thinking about the things he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. I've come to value his commitment to treat me better than what I deserve. Okay, I'm not asking you to go knock on all your neighbors' doors and tell them how wonderful you think Jesus is. But I am asking you to have a place in your life where you do talk to somebody about the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think a life group would be a good place to start. There's a table outside today. You can sign up for a life group. I think every person, something beautiful happens when you hear yourself talking to someone else about what Christ means to you. And I think you will never fully appreciate the glory of Jesus Christ until you hear yourself trying to talk about it. Church. And then the paragraph ends, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." There is the tragic end to Christ's triumphal entry. There is the tragic end to the beautiful day when Jesus paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. Yes, it was pretty cool. And yes, Jesus Christ is glorious. But they loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. The contrived glory of humanity competed with the true dignity of the Lord. The artificial glory of humanity competed with the authentic dignity of Jesus Christ. The passing glory of humanity competed with the eternal dignity of Jesus Christ. And on that day, they chose to be praised by their friends more than by God. Church, I'm telling you, it's a bad trade. It is a bad trade. Young people, these people who you think are your friends, 30 years from now, you won't remember them. And if you do, they won't remember you. But the glory of Christ is immutable. It won't change. The dignity of Jesus Christ is unmutable. It won't change. I promise you, 40 years under the favor of Jesus Christ will be better for you than a whole lifetime under the favor of some flaky friend. I promise you. I'm going to ask you right now, what do you want the source of your dignity to be? Do you want the source of your dignity to be some people around you say, "Ooh, you were a pretty cool person"? Or do you want the source of your dignity to be the dignified Jesus Christ saying, "This one is one of mine. This one I know. This one I value. This one I recognize myself in"? Church, there is a great dignity in Jesus Christ. It is the glory of the Lord. There's nothing else like it. It's not only altogether beautiful. It's not only attractive. It rubs off on the people who take the glory of the Lord seriously. And something of his dignity takes root in you, and you become like Christ. Church, you hear yourself praying the prayer that Jesus prayed at the beginning when he said, "Father, glorify your character in me. Glorify your character in my home. Glorify your character in my workplace." And by faith, you hear the Father say back to you, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again in your life." Our dear Heavenly Father, oh gracious God, how I pray that your Spirit would enlighten us to the true meaning of the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray that glory would be more and more attractive to us. We would be drawn to it. We would respond in faith every time your Spirit whispers to us. I pray that we would experience the change that only happens when we spend time in your presence. And then I pray that you would hear the prayer of faith that comes whispering from our feeble souls. Father, glorify your name in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.